Thank you for the intro. I appreciate that.
That's cool.
It's better than the gong. All right. Well, we're continuing in our Sermon on the Mount series. Last week, we concluded with the matter of prayer and the importance of that. And Jesus talked about the importance of forgiveness. And he related two instances, two verses in a row, as a matter of fact, after he talked about this is how you need to pray. He talked about how we need to forgive. He talked about the importance of forgiving. And by the way, you'll notice that the slide that was up for Tim's song said see the kingdom instead of seek the kingdom. And but I tell you what, you do need to see the kingdom. You really do need to see that it's the things of Christ that matter most in life. And apart from prayer and having forgiveness in your heart toward others, you're going to miss the kingdom. You're going to miss the things that God has for you. And so now Jesus takes a little turn from the matter of prayer, and he talks about some of the things that we're going to be hit with in life. Now, I will tell you this, that if we don't spend time in communion with the Father, when we get in combat, we're going to be in trouble because we're in spiritual warfare. This is not a game that we're in. We play church, and then we go out into a world where the devil's not playing. And then we're ill-equipped, and God wants us to be equipped. He wants us to be fit for the combat that we're in. And so Jesus talks about some things today that we often refer only to money. But it's far, far more reaching than that, as I hope that you will see. We need to heed the final words of Matthew chapter 6. It's interesting, when we see that we're materially prosperous, and in fact we live in an age that has been, I guess, or is the most materialistic society ever in history. And it surely seems that when we're materially prosperous, we're in the most danger of spiritual poverty. And we are, because we think when we have much, we don't need anything that Jesus has to offer. You know, the Bible talks about the rich man entering heaven, and it says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And the reason for that is that rich folks look to their wealth so often, and they say, what else do I need? I have everything that I need in life. What can Jesus do for me that I can't do for myself? And so it's very difficult. But it's not only those who are very wealthy that have that problem. It's some of us who, when we finally reach a stage in life, when we have some things that we want and we put our attention on those things and our focus on those things, that we lose sight of God and we fall into spiritual poverty. Jesus speaks to these matters today. There are three C's that I want us to look at that are based on these verses in chapter 6 this morning. I would ask you, first of all, to consider the command that Jesus gives, the command that he gives in verses 19 through 21. Let's read those again. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. And then verse 21, pay particular attention to this. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is, Jesus said. Now, in this verse, in verse 19, Jesus brings some condemnation. Now, what is it that he condemns here? He says, I condemn those things that are going to collect rust. And we might even add that he condemns those things that are going to collect dust. And our homes are filled with things that collect dust that might have your heart's attention more than Jesus does. Jesus condemns those things. I find it interesting that it is the temporal, the temporary things that seem to be the most treasured in our life. I don't know why I find it strange, but I do. I shouldn't after many years of pastoring, but I still find it strange. Today we saw six go through the waters of baptism. That is a wonderful event. There's no salvation in the water. That's only evidence that something has already happened in their lives. This is making their public identity with Christ out of obedience to the word, painting a beautiful picture of what God has done in their lives. But I have seen people down through the years go through the waters of baptism, and they're excited about that milestone, that spiritual milestone in their lives. And then before long, they begin to cool off. They've not been assimilated into the church family. People have forgotten the day that they were baptized. They've forgotten their names. And they just kind of fade into the woodwork. And before long, they become in spiritual poverty. Why do we let that happen? Sometimes it's a choice that's made by them. They quit coming to church for whatever the reason. Once you stay away, it's easier to remain away. And so they do. And because we've forgotten about them, they forget about us. And they forget about the Lord, which is even worse. And so they move back into the things of the world as being the most precious to their heart. I believe in America there are tens of thousands of Christians who have made that move simply because churches, the family that they united with, has not reached out to them for whatever the reason and has not embraced them, has not come along beside them and walked with them and encouraged them. And I say to us, we need to do a better job than we're doing here in that as well. We really do. What are the things that Jesus condemns? Jesus condemns here, I believe, excessiveness. When we accumulate so much of things and stuff and whatever that is beyond reasonable, Jesus says, there's no need for that. It's very easy to see where your heart is. It's where your treasure is, and you keep accumulating that treasure. And so Jesus condemns that. And what happens with that kind of excessiveness is that often it leads to excessive behaviors. People sometimes will do whatever they need to do to get whatever they want. And that includes Christians. Jesus also condemns covetousness. Covetousness gets us in big trouble. We see something that someone has purchased and we eyeball that and we begin to think, boy, I sure would like to have one like that. There's a new commercial out for Mercedes-Benz. Have you seen that? Where this gal's laying on the hood of her Mercedes and there's rose petals or whatever it is falling on her. And then it talks about being in love with your Mercedes-Benz. And you see these guys out there rubbing their Mercedes-Benz, kissing their Mercedes-Benz, and I'm saying, ah, this is sickening. But America is in love with material things. And that's where our heart is. And there are many, even Christians, who are more in love with their Mercedes-Benz than they are with the Savior of their soul. And that's sad, really sad. So Jesus condemns that. He also condemns selfishness. Those who have no intent to support the gospel, yet God has blessed them greatly, but they have no intent to support the gospel. I wonder sometimes how folks think. You know, it's been hot summer. It's really been hot summer, and it's good to be cool in here, isn't it? Well, you know, with that coolness comes a pretty good sized bill at the end of the month from Progress Energy. And I tell you what, it's not been since the days that the children were marching through the wilderness that God's been laying down manna. It's not coming anymore. He's chosen to fund his work a whole nother way today. He's chosen to fund it through his people. He blesses us with jobs and income. And he says, if you'll just do this, you'll have all you need. There'll be a sufficiency. And there is when we're obedient. The insufficiency comes when we're not obedient. And so Jesus condemns selfishness. Thank you, God, for all you've given me, and I'm going to keep it. But I want you to understand something, that he who gave it to you can just as quickly remove it. For you see, our jobs are a gift from him. Our income is a gift from him. Our homes are a gift from him. But you might say, well, I'm paying for my home. God isn't. Yes, he is. It's his money. When you write the check to the mortgage company, to the bank, it's his money that you spend it. It's not yours. He's just allowed you to use it. Let's consider what Jesus doesn't condemn in this verse. He does not condemn hard work that leads to providing for the needs of a family. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 8, he that fails to provide for his own is worse than an infidel or worse than an unbeliever. God expects us to provide for our families, and he blesses us with jobs and income that we might be able to do that. And certainly he does not ever condemn that. Jesus is not condemning the possession of goods and riches. There's nothing wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong with having riches, so long as we understand where they come from, so long as we have an attitude of gratitude and an attitude of giving out of the abundance that God has given to us. God says, that's great. To whom much is given, though much is required. Jesus does not condemn saving for the future. That's just good business. We see it in the scripture. Nothing wrong with investing that you can make money. That is a good thing. So long as you keep your eyes focused on the Christ of Calvary and that you understand that whatever you make is his and it's to be used to his honor and to his glory. Jesus teaches us to pursue that which has eternal value. Make that your pursuit. Our trust and our confidence needs to be in the living God. Therefore, we need to invest in the Lord's work. What do we need to invest? Well, you need to, first of all, when you're saved, invest your life. It is the best investment you'll ever make to invest your life into the things of Christ. For there are blessings there that are untold. Blessings there that I can't even begin to describe when you invest your life in the things of the Lord. Not only does he want us to invest our lives in him, he also wants to invest that which he has given to us to manage. He wants us to keep that which we need to supply our needs and sometimes even our wants. But he wants us to be obedient to him and give from the first fruits of that which he has allowed us to have, that there might be everything that's needed in the house of God to carry on the work. I don't make any apologies. You know, sometimes folks come and visit Baptist churches for the first time and they say, you know, every time I go to a Baptist church, they're talking about money. Well, I really don't talk that often about it. It just happens to be in this message. And Jesus talked a lot about it, so I guess it's okay. And it's been a tough summer here. We've had the largest budget in our history, and we've struggled. And there's some families that have struggled this year. But I'm convinced still that if everybody were obedient to the Lord and would give from the first fruits that God's blessed you with and be faithful in doing that, that there would always be sufficiency. Always. We would never have to ask for money We would never have to say, guys, you got to step up to the plate. We've got the X number of bills that we've got to pay now the first of the month, and you know what they are. And what always surprises me as pastor, I'm not sure why it keeps surprising me, but it does, that we vote on the budget, which says, I'm going to underwrite this budget. But then when it comes time to underwriting it, we can't find a pen. Or I'm out of checks. Or I'll do it next week. Or whatever. And it doesn't get done. And then let me just say this to you too. And then I'll get off of this. When you give, you don't give to the church. Now, if you give to the church, you're giving wrong. You don't give to North Oak Baptist Church. Whatever you give, you need to give to God out of obedience to Him. Giving is an act of worship. And you should feel just as good about putting your money in the offering plate as you do about when someone's baptized and you praise the Lord for that baptism. It is an act of worship to give, and it is a wonderful thing to be able to give back to God and say, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to me. It's very little that He asked of us, very little. I wonder sometimes if God says, okay, I'll tell you what, you live on the 90% that you base your 10% on, or you base your gift on. You live on that and see how well you do. Many of us would not be where we are for sure. So Jesus teaches us to pursue that which has eternal value. The only thing that has lasting value is the reward received for godly living and heavenly pursuits. That's all that lasts. Everything else is temporal. Everything else one day is going to be burned up. All of our collections, all of our dust collectors, all of that stuff, all the Mercedes that people are embracing and in love with today, they are going to be burned up to nothing. Only that which is eternal lasts. That which we do for and with Jesus Christ. Where your treasure is, Jesus says, your heart will be also. Which brings us to a question, what's most important to you? What do you think about? What we think about most is our treasure. Did you know that? What your mind is on most of the time becomes your treasure. That becomes your focus. What we're drawn toward is our treasure. Sometimes we measure ourselves and others by the treasure that we possess or the treasure they possess. We fret about our treasures and we worry about them. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, let's move on. Would you consider then the comparison? Verses 22 through 23. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be healthy, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Here he's talking about two kinds of vision. Correct vision, which controls our conduct toward our treasure, and our treasure toward our conduct. He's talking about focus here, what our focus ought to be. But let's look at these two verses for just a minute. The lamp of the body is the eye. Have you ever seen folks whose eyes, you look into their eyes and they just have this sparkle about them? There's a lightness about them, and there's nothing heavy about them. Their eyes just speak good. I've seen folks like that. You know, looking into the eyes of someone, you can tell a lot about a person. You can tell if they're worried. You can tell if they're happy. You can tell if they're sad. You can tell if they love you. Eyes speak. They really do. And what you fill your eyes with also speaks. Jesus is saying here, basically, if you fill your eyes with good things, if you fill your eyes with the light of Christ, that light that is in you is going to come out in everything that you do, in your conduct, in everything that you do. And your eyes will bear witness of that. But if you look at the next verse, he's not only talking about the good stuff here, but he's also talking about corrupt vision as well, where there's a multiple vision. How many of you have ever experienced double vision? Anybody? That's a kind of a weird feeling, isn't it, to have double vision? Well, let me tell you something. Christians have double vision a lot, double spiritual vision. James says that we should not be double-minded. He said, in fact, a double-minded man is unstable, he said, in all of his ways. Double-mindedness, double vision. Now, double vision is this. That's when we've got one eye on the world and another eye on the Lord. Now, if you can get your eyes to go this way, you know, go ahead. That's kind of hard to do. But we do it spiritually. We put our spiritual eyes looking like this. You know, we want Jesus and we want the world. And it's like this. You know, when you receive Christ as Lord and Savior, you're walking down the straight and the narrow road. You're happy and you're just gloriously glad of what Jesus has done in your life. And all of a sudden, though, you come to a Y in the road. It's decision time. It may be testing time. Maybe God's saying to you, let's see where his heart really is now. And so this road to the right is still narrow, and it leads in the way of the Lord, of exactly what he wants us to become. But the other road, it starts out narrow, but it begins to widen. And it's that big Broadway that offers all the worldly stuff. And so we're at the decision point, and we say, well, you know what? I think I can walk both of these roads. And at first you can, because the gap between them is not so bad. You know, you can walk like this for a little ways. But it keeps going and it gets wider and wider and wider. And unless you can do a split, and you're still going to run out of road when you do that, you can't do it. See, you have to choose. And so Jesus says, correct vision is when we choose him, when we choose his way. And then there's that corrupt vision. The corrupt vision that is multiple vision and is out of focus vision, where we're trying to straddle the road and you can't do it. We're to be clearly focused on eternal things. Now, would you consider this, the conclusion of the matter that Jesus brings in verse 24. He says, no man can serve two masters. For he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money, or God and mammon, or God in the world. You can't do it. No man can serve two masters. There's a choice that has to be made. Now, every day we have to make the choice. It was the Apostle Paul who knew about that very well. And in chapter 7 of the book of Romans, you ought to read it if you have not, Paul talks about his great struggle that he has. He says, those things that I know I ought to be doing, I find myself not doing. Those things that I shouldn't be doing, that's exactly what I find myself doing. He said, I am a miserable man. And then he says, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, herein lies the problem. We're all like Paul. Sometimes we're doing those things that we know that we ought not do, but we find ourselves doing them. Sometimes we are not doing those things, but most of the time I think we are. We know what we ought to be doing, but we find ourselves not doing that. And we find ourselves most miserable. The problem is that we too often fail to see that the victory lies in Christ. And so we try to serve both. We try to serve the embrace of the world, and we try to serve the embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can't do that effectively. Neither one gets what you need to get, you see. Jesus said, you're either going to love one and you're going to hate the other, or you're going to hate the other and embrace the other. You can't do both. So why do we keep trying to do both? So why do we keep trying to hold on to the things of the world? Would you consider this morning that making the wrong choice in who or in what you serve can be a very costly matter? And what will be the greater cost? You see, both have cost. If you continue to serve the master of the world, then it's going to be costly for you. Number one, when you serve that master, you cannot be content as a Christian. When you serve that master, you cannot be fulfilled as a Christian. When you serve that master, you cannot love the Lord like you need to love the Lord. It's impossible. And so there is a huge spiritual cost. When a Christian turns their back on Jesus Christ, there is a huge spiritual cost. I still think one of the greatest examples is the prodigal son. He had everything. He goes to his father and he says, Dad, I tell you, I'm ready to strike out on my own. I want my part of the inheritance, and I want it now. I'm leaving. And so he gives him his inheritance, and he makes his way to the big town, the wine, the women, and the song, his Mercedes, if you please, in this day. And he would have probably kissed his Mercedes and embraced it, and he would have had a lot of friends. And he did. Had a lot of friends. He thought he was riding high. He says, man, this is the life. How could I have ever thought that sitting in my father's table with all his scrumptious meals and the nice roof over my head would always be so wonderful? Why did I ever think that when I'm out here and I'm in this glorious hotel, beautiful servants and friends, and then all of a sudden he does this. One day he's with his friends and he's paying his tab, or starting to, and he says, wow, hey guys, can you chip in a little bit here? And they said, no. And so they begin to leave him. And he finds that he no longer has any friends. And they repossess his Mercedes. And he finds he doesn't have a good job anymore. And all of his money's gone. And only thing he can find is slopping with the pigs. Now he's down to the point where he's hungry and all he has to eat is what the pigs are eating. Then one day, while he's got his head in the trough, you know, he finally hears God. He says, boy, what are you doing here? And then he says to himself, boy, what are you doing here? You could be at home eating lavishly with my father. What have I done? And so he decides what is right. And he goes back to his father. That was hard. That was hard for him to go and say, "Oh, Father, I was wrong." He probably expected his father to just, you know, give him a lashing, certainly verbally. "I told you so." We always like to hear that. But his father didn't do that. His father always expected him to come back. And so he's looking down the road, and one day he sees his boy. And he throws his arms open wide, and he receives his son. And he says, "Kill the best calf. Bring the robe. Put a ring on his finger. My son that was lost is found. My son's home." And they had a celebration. You know what? That's what God does every time we come back to him. When we finally realize that the world just doesn't hold it for us, but Jesus does, and he holds it eternally. And there's always a welcome when we come back, when we finally realize where we need to be. And we understand then what Jesus says when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That word rest means a refreshing. And I tell you, for the prodigal son that day, it was a refreshing. And for you, when you come back to the Lord, it is always a refreshing. You see, when you make the wrong choice, it costs a lot. Some of you have made the wrong choice. And maybe you're trying to get back, making the right choice. You need to let Jesus Christ be Lord of your heart and Lord of your life. You need to be willing to pay the price. Let me tell you something. Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." There's a cost involved there. Sometimes it costs giving up some stuff. Sometimes it costs in changing a job. It costs in making a move. It can cost a lot of things to follow Christ. But it is a cost that always produces dividends. When you follow the way of the world, there is also a cost. And it does not produce a dividend in the plus. It's always a negative dividend, always. What are you willing to pay for? To follow Jesus or to follow the world? You can't serve both. Man cannot serve two masters. Either he will hold to the one and hate the other, or he will hate the one and embrace the other. It's one or the other. And it all begins where your treasure is. You see, it's a spiral downward. If your treasure is not where it needs to be, then it's a spiral downward. If your treasure is where it ought to be, then it's always an upward move with the Lord Jesus. Without difficulty? No. The Christian life is hard. I wouldn't tell you it's not. It's difficult. And these fly-by-night TV preachers that tell you that you're going to be rich, that you're going to be healed of every disease, that nothing is ever going to happen to you wrong when you become a Christian, I'm not sure what Bible they're reading, because it's not in my Bible. Jesus says, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Amen. So we walk in him. And so choose you this day whom you will serve. The Lord Jesus or the Lord of the world? Who will you serve? It's your choice. Our Father, we ask you this morning to convict our hearts of those things, Lord, that we need to change. God, for those of us who know you as Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, that you would just get real close to our hearts where our treasure is. And Lord, may we make sure that our treasure's right. And Lord, if our focus is on those things, God, that are not what you want it to be, God, I pray that you would convict us in such a way that we would repent and we would get right with you. Lord, that begins with knowing you in a personal way. And so, God, I would pray for those today who've really ever, have never made you Lord of their life. Lord, there's probably some here today who are still dead in their trespasses and in their sin. They've never really believed what you did on the cross for them. I pray today that they would believe that, that you truly did die on the cross, that you truly did shed your blood for them, and that you truly did raise from the dead on the third day, and that one day you're coming again. God, I would pray that they would believe that with all of their heart, and when they do that, you will come and live in their lives. Lord, I pray for those to be saved today. Lord, there may be some others, Lord, who need to walk closer with you, Lord. They've been trying to straddle the fence, Lord, and they just can't do it. Lord, I pray that they would choose today to serve you. Lord, perhaps there's some today who need to come and be a part of this church family. Lord, if this is the day for them to come, I pray, God, you'd bring them. And Lord, that you, through them, would help us to be more complete. Now, Lord, whatever you want to do in these moments of invitation, may you be honored, may you be praised, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.